Well, good morning. I hope here in Grace Point Church, you will see grace today. It is wonderful to know every time we come together, we hear that little bit of that song that reminds us God is a God of grace. We are Grace Point Church, and here we try to see and share and exhibit God's grace. So welcome to Grace Point Church this morning. We really are glad you're here on Labor Day weekend. Oh, yeah. How many of you are off tomorrow? Most of you? Some of you? Okay, good, good. All right, very good. I'm off tomorrow. I'm happy about that. Happy about that. So we're going to be talking about working today. And there's a couple of verses in the book of Colossians that Paul wrote. And listen to what he said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you were working for the Lord and not merely for your masters, remembering that it is the Lord Christ who is going to pay you, giving you your full portion of all he owns. He is the one you are really working for." Let's pray together. Father, you remind us here that while we work here down on this earth and we have bosses, we have companies that we work for, people under whose guidance we work, fellow workers we work with, ultimately, we work for you. We work under you. So God, we think about this as a Labor Day, a time off, a time to enjoy some time away from work, and that's good. But Lord, teach us today how we can be people who work with a high work ethic and who represent you well in the things that we do at work and how we work. So most importantly, Father, be among us today during our time of worship. Speak to us, bless us, encourage us, convict us as we bless your name and worship you today. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jason, is that the time we've done that song here? That's my new favorite song. That's good stuff right there, folks. Whether you're a new believer, first time you've ever been here, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, somewhere in between, that's good stuff. That's really good stuff. Way back in the 1800s, in 1870 or 1893, there was a severe depression that drove down the demand for new train passenger cars. And railroad company owner George Pullman therefore cut workers' wages but refused to lower the rent. And so there was a nationwide labor strike. Then President Grover Cleveland called in military muscle, a move that resulted in regrettable violence, including 30 deaths, with 57 others injured, and $80 million in property damage. That's equivalent to $2.2 billion today. So to appease the workers, the president rushed Congress to recognize Labor Day as a federal holiday in 1894. Although Congress swiftly established Labor Day as a holiday within just 6 days of ending the Pullman strike, it would take 23 more years for the Edmondson Act to pass and establish the 8-hour workday and the 40-hour work week that we know today. And so as we celebrate Labor Day, how do we do it? By not working. For those of us who get that, we're grateful. It's projected that 35.5 million Americans will travel at least 50 miles away from their home on Labor Day. We will spend $13.5 billion over the Labor Day weekend. Americans will consume 818 hot dogs, per second on Labor Day. Pastor John will account for a good number of those. Burgers, steaks, hot dogs, and chicken top the 14 most things that will be barbecued on Labor Day. Back in 1993, 46-year-old Nolan Ryan, who was a pitcher for the Texas Rangers, was pitching to a guy 26 years younger than he was, named Ventura. He was 26 younger, and Nolan Ryan pitched to him and hit him. And so this young buck decides to go after Nolan Ryan, and he charged the mound, and look what Nolan Ryan did to him. Got him in a headlock and just pummeled him like he was schooling him about how to have a fight. How was a 46-year-old man on his way out able to take a junior in his prime and beat him like that? I'll tell you how. Because Nolan Ryan had an incredible work ethic. Nolan Ryan, in his career, threw 7 no-hitters. Unprecedented. He holds the record of no-hitters in American League Baseball. How did he do it? Because he had a great work ethic. He said, there's no secret. He said, what I do is the same thing I do every day after game time, every week of the year. A sports writer and a longtime friend, Barry Warner, called Ryan at 2:30 in the morning, just 4 hours after Ryan finished his no-hitter. He gave him a 15-minute interview, and Ryan simply said, Barry, it was just another day of work. It's 2:30 in the morning, but I'll be back in the stadium by 9:30 in the morning to start my weight work. Ryan lifts 70,000 pounds of Nautilus and free weights during the week. On the off-season, he lifts 100,000 pounds during the week. And the Rangers pitching coach, Dom House, said about Nolan Ryan, he does 3 hours of preparation for every 1 hour that anyone else on the team does. Ryan told Warner, just because you have a good night doesn't mean you change your routine. He said, the secret of continued success is usually and always hard work. If any of you, if you're sports fans, you ever heard of a guy named Larry Bird? No. Larry Bird played professional basketball. He was ranked the 7th greatest NBA player of all time to ever play the game. He was an awkward, lanky man who couldn't jump, but he could shoot and pass the ball like nobody's business. One reason he was as good as he was because of his incredible work ethic. At times, before games, he would come to the court early enough to shoot 500 free throws just to get ready for the game. I went to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And when I first left, I had to leave the East Coast. I was in Baltimore, Maryland, and I drove my Datsun B210, which didn't have working air conditioning. In the summer, in August, I drove from Baltimore all the way to Fort Worth, Texas, with $200 in my pocket. I'm not exaggerating. $200. I got to the seminary where I had to pay for a month's rent down in the dungeon, an old building built on campus. It was a men's dormitory, and the rent was cheaper if you would take the ones down in the basement. So I took a room down there, had to pay for my matriculation, for my classes, had to buy books, get a little food in my stomach for $200, which means when I was finished all that, I had to get a job. I had to work. The only job I could find was with an old lady who was retired from TCU, Texas Christian University. She was an English professor. And I'm thinking, this is great. A wonderful old lady retired from TCU. She must be like a grandmother type person. And she was just a few minutes from campus, and I went and knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and she said, "What do you want?" And I said, "I'm here for the job. You put a notice up. Well, do you know anything about cherry blossoms?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't." "Well, I don't even know how you're going to work for me." I don't know either at this point. Like, I don't even know if I want to work for you. And I started working for her. And it was, I mean, I don't even know what I made there, but I made enough at least to get by for a while. And she was hard to work for. But I did the best I could do for her. I cleaned up her yard. I got it looking good. I learned how to trim the cherry blossoms. Everything was going good. And finally, she realized that I was doing a good job for her. And one day, I'll never forget, she asked me to come into her house and help her make her lunch. And that front she was putting out to me out there began to break down, in part because she knew I was a good, hard, honest worker. I had a good work ethic. I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about how winners work. How do we profess Christ and work at the same time to where they come together in harmony? Now, take out your outlines. They're in the bulletin. You can follow along as we go through this. Look at this verse in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Daniel so distinguished himself at work by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel had such an incredible work ethic that the king was going to put him over everyone and over everything. So what qualities go into making a person a winner at work or a winner at school? How come some people succeed at work while others never seem to make progress? So this morning we're going to look at three qualities that help people become winners at work. Or if you're still in school, how do you become a winner at school? Number one, you want to become a winner at work? Then you need to learn to work with enthusiasm. Work with enthusiasm. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Nothing great is ever done without enthusiasm." Folks, success is more a matter of attitude than of ability. Some people with good ability never make it in life. The winners at work consistently maintain an enthusiastic attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, "Do all things without grumbling." Would you underline those two words? Do all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless, shining light lights in a dark world. Do all things. This includes the mundane things, the routine work, homework, chores, cleaning your room, making the coffee for your office. If you want to stand out, if you want to be a star in a dark world, don't grumble, don't complain, don't argue, don't whine, don't cry, don't whimper. Now, I'm sure all of us at times could probably work on these particular aspects of our lives. If this is you habitually, all the time, or more times than not, this is something you need to work on. Now, how many of you have ever been around people like this? Complainers and whiners, people who grumble and grump, or they're just grumps all the time. Whiners are people like this. Whiners are people who say, like, "Well, it's not fair. Everybody gets all the breaks. I never get a break." Their morning motto is, "Rise and whine." Then there's the martyr. The martyr's favorite phrase is, "Nobody appreciates me." When they don't get their way, they have a pity party. And when they're under pressure, they want everybody to know it, right? Then there's another kind of complainer, the cynic. They say things like, "Nothing's ever going to change. What's the use in trying? Nothing's ever going to change around here. It's always going to be the same. And then there's another kind of complainer. It's the perfectionist. They are unpleasable. They say things like, is that the best you can do? And nothing's ever good enough for them. If you want to be a winner at work, don't grumble, don't complain. Winners at work do their best. They remain positive under pressure. They don't make excuses at work. I love this proverb in chapter 22, verse 13. It says, the lazy man is full of excuses. This is great. I can't go to work, he says. If I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. If you're making excuses, any excuse is as good as the next, right? I can imagine calling up my boss on Monday morning or Tuesday morning and say, hey, I can't go now because, you know, there could be a lion in the street. And, you know, if there is, I could just be killed. He could eat me. Do you know how long it would take them to fire me? Don't make excuses. It's amazing, though, how creative we are with our excuses. There's even a book called out. Believe it or not, there's a book out there called Excuses, How to Explain Your Way Out of Any Situation. Don't go out and buy it. Here's one of the things that's listed in there. Here's an excuse you can use. I got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and I couldn't get out. Somebody has said excusers are losers. If all you do is find excuses for yourself, you're never going to be a winner at work. George Washington Carver said, the person who is good at making excuses is rarely good at anything else. No excuses. Think about Jesus. He never complained. He never made excuses. You never hear recorded in the Gospels where he said, God, Father, they won't listen to me. God, they're harassing me. They're misquoting me. They don't like me. God, I don't feel like I fit in here. I don't feel like I can go on any longer because how they're treating me. You never see him complaining about stuff like that, and yet all of that was true. People who are winners at work don't grumble. They don't complain. They go out. They get the job done with enthusiasm, even if they don't necessarily feel like it. If you remember your history, you remember Winston Churchill. He was the previous Prime Minister of England, and he's best remembered for successfully leading Britain through World War II. Churchill said, success is going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. Wow. Personally, I've been known to lose my enthusiasm at half a failure. But failure is not the opposite of success. It's part of the process of success. Scripture tells us whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul. That is, put your very best effort in it as something you're doing for God, not for other people. Don't allow failure to brand you as a failure. Remember, folks, you can't start the next chapter of your life by keep going reading the last chapter that you just went through. If you fail, fail well, but do it with good enthusiasm until you succeed. What creates this enthusiasm that we need to be good winners at work? Two things. First of all, the great or the right match. What creates good enthusiasm is the right match. That is, does the job fit? Are my gifts and strengths matched up with what I'm doing in my job? Romans 12:6 says this, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Now, God has made you, he has shaped you to do certain things well. And if this is true, and it is, then there is also true that God has made you not to do certain things well. No one can be good at everything. God made you to be you. Some of you are good with your hands. Some of you are good with your words. Some of you are good with numbers. Some of you are good with dealing in theories. Some of you are good athletes. And if it can work this way, you need to be in a job which best expresses who God made you to be. If you're not in a job where it expresses you, who God made you to be, then you can be frustrated constantly. So you need to find a job that best matches you, your strengths, and who God created you to be. Now, there are some self-help books out there and philosophies that say you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. I want to disagree with that. I don't think that's true. I don't. God has given us certain gifts, certain talents to use from certain jobs. And listen, no matter how hard I try, folks, I could never be a professional football player. No matter how much I wanted to be growing up, I could never make the Baltimore Orioles baseball team. No matter how hard I want to be or would try to be, I could never be a country music singer. I could never be an engineer. I don't have it. And if I want to be, it doesn't mean I can be. I'm not made that way. Does that make sense? I'm not made that way. I can't be a nurse or a doctor. I can't be an accountant. I can give you a book full of things that I can't be, but I know some things I can be. If you can get the right match between the gifts, talents, experience that you have and a job that fits that, then it can create enthusiasm. Now, let me say this, folks. You don't always get the job that fits you. In seminary, I did stuff that had nothing to do with who I was, like working for that lady in her backyard. I knew nothing about that. It didn't fit me at all, but I did it because I needed to earn money. All of us, there are times that all of us do jobs that don't fit us, but we need to do them because we need to make a living, right? That's okay. But hopefully around the bend at some point, we can get a job that fits us. Until then, you take any job that you can do to make ends meet. So we want the right match. Another thing that leads to enthusiasm is the right motive. Winners work with purpose and with a sense of mission. For a believer, the highest motivation is found in Colossians 3:23. Look what it says there. Whatever your task is, doesn't matter what you do, whatever your task is, put your whole heart and soul into it as work done for the Lord and not merely for men. God commands you to be enthusiastic about your work. He says, put your whole heart and soul into whatever you do. Here is the motive. You don't do what you do for people. You do what you do for the Lord. You do it for God. Even when your boss isn't treating you well, even if something goes on there that's unfair to you and somebody makes is getting promoted up higher than you, and you should, I get all that, but you work for God. You do the stuff that God's calling you to do with an attitude, that same kind of attitude that Jesus had. You work for him with the right motive. You're doing it as unto the Lord, not for people. You do it with the right motive. So work with enthusiasm. Winners at work, work with enthusiasm. And secondly, you also then insist on integrity. You insist on integrity. Winners at work keep their word. They are reliable. They are dependable. Proverbs 10:9 says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." Folks, nothing lasts without integrity. Proverbs 25:19 says this. Depending on an unreliable person in a crisis is like trying to chew with a loose tooth or walk with a crippled foot. Just doesn't work well. Folks, if you're working Or if you're not working with integrity at your job, you're crippling that business. You're crippling that company. You're handicapping the business, the company that you're working for. Now, I admit, folks, the world isn't very interested in integrity, is it? Just look at the news. Just look at, and I hate to always blame things on politicians, but just look at politicians. I mean, just look at our government. I mean, listen, I know we're blessed. We pay a lot of taxes. We have some benefits from them. I get that. But man, sometimes, I won't even go there. It's just, many times the world isn't interested in integrity at all. But listen, God is. God is very interested in integrity, and even if the entire world isn't, Christians, God's children, should be people of integrity. The world is interested in image. God is interested in integrity. Ever notice how when politicians get caught doing something wrong, they hire an image consultant? What they need is an integrity consultant. Because it's character that lasts, not image. Insist on integrity, become a person of integrity. Winners at work are always people of integrity. Colossians 3:22 says this, "Obey your masters, not only when their eye is on you, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Do you have to be supervised to excel? Does your boss or your parent or your spouse have to be watching you for you to put forth your best effort to go the extra mile? God says that if you're a Christian, if you are God's child, supervision shouldn't affect your work at all. You should already be giving your best and doing your best for the Lord, not just when other people are watching. Ask yourself, am I a person of integrity when it comes to my work? Do I work just as hard if I'm being supervised or if I know I'm not being watched? If you want to be a winner at work, work with enthusiasm. Insist on integrity. And number three, you want to be a winner at work? Never stop learning. Never stop learning. Winners at work are always learning. They are constantly trying to sharpen their skills. They are always growing. They are committed to personal development. Proverbs 19, verse 8. "Do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn and you will prosper." Part of that verse is kind of hard for me. Do yourself a favor, learn all you can, then remember what you learned. Now, I'm struggling with that one a little bit, right? I write things down. I put notes in my phone, and then I forgot where I put my notes. Remember, do yourself, learn all you can. This is why you need to actually study in school. Remember your notes. I know we live in a time when things are changing all the time. That's why we need to continue to study, continue to learn. We have lived through a change in our nation from the time when our nation used to be industrial-based to what we now are now, an information-based nation. Michael McCarthy has said, "Knowledge is the currency of exchange in the information-based age." You want to be a winner at work? Never stop learning. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them." An indicator of our intelligence is, are we open to new ideas? Not only are we or should we be open to new ideas, we should even look for them. How many times have you ever heard, "This isn't how we've done it before. We never used to do it this way. It's different. Of course it's not how we've done it." How many of you really want to go back to the horse and buggy days? I don't. More information has been produced in the last 40 years than in the previous 5,000 years. In America, every year, over 750,000 new books are printed, over 10,000 magazines are printed every year, and every day, scientists and researchers publish 10,000 new scientific or technical reports, and thanks to the internet, human knowledge is doubling every 13 hours. By the time I wake up tomorrow, new stuff will be there. Now, folks, you can't study everything, so you need to focus on what you should study. Be open to new ideas. Look at them. Who would have thought that one day, instead of books, we'd have Kindles and tablets and smartphones with billions and billions and billions and bits of information? When I was doing my doctoral work, it was at Southern Seminary. Pastor John went to Southern Seminary. And in preparation for my doctoral dissertation I had to write, I had to do research. And they were still on the a card catalog. You pull out the long box. Oh my God. I don't know how many breakdowns I had doing that. And the year I graduated, I was the last graduating class over the president who went out that year. As soon as I graduated, they brought trucks in and took those out and brought computers in. I could have researched it from my house. I can't keep up with the research now. I cannot. I really can't. But I don't try to. I go to the things I think I need to know. I look there. I find things. I try to write them down. I get the information I need. And then I go on. People younger than me are way smarter than me in that they can get more information than me and hold. They know more. I go to people younger than me because I know they can do the research faster than me. My feelings aren't hurt. It's just my stage of life. It's my stage of brain. And so I'm not upset that they can do better than me. I go to them and use them as a resource. That's smart on my part, right? Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Underline or circle the word skill. Skill brings success. Work smarter, not harder. Never stop learning. You're never wasting your time when you are sharpening your axe. So keep on learning. Find a way to learn. If you can't figure it out on your own, find somebody who can and just ask them. My experience has been, and when I ask other people to show me this and help me with this, it makes them feel good. It makes them feel smarter, and they feel good helping me. So I go back to them again, and I build their ego up, and they help me, right? So why bother? Why bother? What does it really matter how I work as long as I'm providing for my family? Why bother to give the extra effort to work with enthusiasm and integrity and skill? Why bother? Let me give you two reasons why we should bother about doing work the right way. First of all, we should bother because my work is a witness to the world. It's a witness to the world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." Folks, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, no matter what you do, be it butcher, baker, candlestick maker, you represent Jesus Christ in what you do. And people are watching you, and they're getting impressions about Jesus from what you do and how you do it by watching you. The question to ask is, what kind of impressions are people getting from me by the way I work? Based on how you work, would they conclude that Jesus is a man of enthusiasm, and he's a man of integrity and a man of skill. And number two, we want to work this way because one day I will give an account to God for what I have done with what God has given me. Now, there are two questions we're going to answer to God one day. First, we're going to ask the question, when God asks us, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you accept him? If you accept him as your Savior, you'll be in heaven. If you reject him, you will not be in heaven with God. The second question he'll ask is, what did you do with what I gave you? That is, I gave you skills and talents and gifts and abilities. What did you do with those things? And I hope you'll say, I worked with enthusiasm, integrity, and skill. Because the quality of our work will one day be examined by God. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, the quality of each man's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. For that day's fire will reveal every man's work. The fire will test and show its real quality. If it survives, he will receive a reward. But if it burns up, he will lose it. But he himself will be saved. Now that couple of verses there, Paul's not talking about salvation. If you're saved, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you get in heaven. Done. That was sealed on the cross when Jesus died for your sins and you received him into your heart. You get to heaven. But when we get there, God says, I will give you rewards for how you lived your life for me. That's what Paul's talking about here. You'll get rewards for working like winners should work. By the way, let me thank you for working here at Grace Point. I appreciate it. Thank you, folks, the band members who play and rehearse and lead us in worship, those who run the sound, the video, the music. Thanks for those who take care of our bulletins, for our greeters, who provide food in the back, those who lead out in small groups, for the media that goes on, carrying on our website, those who set up for our Lord's Supper and clean that up, for those who take care of our nursery and children's work, we'll be getting that back up soon, those who help out in our worship service, those who invite others, those who take care of Operation Christmas Child, which will be coming up soon, all of those who bring gifts for that, those who help with benevolence, with the food, James Island food outreach, we appreciate that so much. Those who help with the school that we just gave the school supplies for, thank you for being involved in God's work here through our church. There's a gentleman by the name of Jose Hernandez who picked fruits and vegetables alongside of his family, and at age 10, Jose told his dad he wanted to be an astronaut, but he was informed that he couldn't do it. It wouldn't be done, and Jose didn't listen to his dad. His dad said, you can't do it. You don't have the right ethnicity. You don't have the right background. You don't have the right education. We're not rich. You're not going to be able to do it. But Jose didn't take that no answer as a final answer. He kept his grades up in elementary school. He eventually graduated from high school. He got into a college, did well enough in college to earn his master's degree in electrical and computer engineering. He applied to get into NASA, but was turned down 11 times. I think I would have quit after time three or four. 11 times denied entry into NASA, but the 12th time was a charm. And Jose Hernandez blasted off with the crew of the space shuttle Discovery in 2009. You know why? Because of hard work and an incredible work ethic that wouldn't take no as an answer. There was a time when running a mile under 4 minutes seemed impossible until Roger Bannister accomplished it There was a time producing an affordable automobile appeared undoable until Henry Ford produced the first Model T. There was a time that air travel was laughed at until the Wright brothers accomplished the flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. There was a time that these things thought, everyone thought, none of this can happen. But it did, but it didn't happen haphazardly or by chance or because somebody woke up one day and said, I just think this is going to happen. It happened. All of these things happened. They were all successful because people worked at it over and over and over again with a work ethic that was successful. Folks, people need to see how winners work. They need to see that example in you so that your testimony by how you work will show them the love and the grace of God. So become the best worker at whatever you do that you can be. All right? Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that when you created Adam and Eve, you didn't just leave them in the Garden of Eden to just sit down and relax and do nothing. You gave them work to do. And before they ever ate the apple, when things were good and perfect, you gave them work to do, enjoyable work. They were to take care of the earth. They were to subdue it. They were to make the earth to be productive for them, for living. God, we want to thank you for work that you've given us to do, whether it's work we enjoy on our own or work that we do to get paid to take care of ourselves, our lives, our families. And work can sometimes be challenging, God, but help us to realize that we can be a winner at work, most of which has to do with our attitudes, our perspectives. So God, help us in our enthusiasm, in our work ethic, in our integrity, to be an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus who is a winner at work. And use that as a way that we can open up ways of communication to other people and share what motivates us to work this way. And that certainly, Jesus, would be you working through us. So bless, Lord, what we do, whether we're working now at a job that pays us, whether we are retired now, but we're still involved in other things. If we're in school now, God, our work is what we do there. Make us to be winners at work so other people can see you through us. Now bless our time of response now, Father. We turn it over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, Kevin, remind us, we actually went to two schools together, Carson Newman and then Southern Seminary. Well, Kevin was excited, you weren't excited that they brought in the computers after you left. But when he and I left Carson Newman, I don't know if you know this, Kevin. They built like an $8 million recreation center with a pool right after we left. So I got to Southern Seminary, and when I left, they made a $12 to $15 million rec center. And I was pretty upset about that. So both of us, you see our priorities. last Sunday night, was our first GPS. Some of you have seen that on Facebook and all. Now, I will say this. The last Youth on the Edge we had, believe it or not, we had two youth there. You know, it had really diminished because during the week, Tuesday night's a tough night to get out. Last Sunday night, our first GPS, 14 students arrived. So give them a hand. Some of them are here, and they had a great, great time together. So next week, we're going to be doing the same thing next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. The only difference is we're going to have like 20 or 25, and we're going to have tacos instead of hamburgers, okay? So there you go. Next Sunday is going to be a special day. Many of you supported and gave so that Jonathan could go down to Guatemala on that trip. Well, next week we're going to have a couple of the missionaries from there, as well as Jonathan, and lots of photos and a little report to let you see what took place down there. Okay? Jason, what else? That got it? Lord, thank you for the joy that you put in our hearts. A song that we can take with us everywhere we go. Thank you for that love, the excitement. And Lord, when we run into those folks who are struggling, help us to have a listening ear to help them out and bring your grace and your love to them. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.